All right, if you would stand with me, and we'll turn to Mark chapter 4, look at verse 1. I breathed something in. Excuse me. Typically, I read the whole passage, but this morning I'm just going to read the first couple verses, Mark chapter 4, and I read verses 1 and most of verse 2, and then I'll read the text as we work our way through it. Hear now the word of the Lord. Oh, if you're looking in a pew Bible, it's 997, although you probably found it by now, but 997. Mark 4, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this text, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this text. We ask that you would meet with us through it and in it. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, indeed, as the passage proclaims. Make us one of those number that are yours, that are listening. Help us to listen this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So listen to this. Picture this. The setting is by the sea. Jesus is in the boat because the crowds are so big. He begins to teach out of the boat, teaching parables. You know parables, those little short stories that are with pictures that illustrate a point. And he says, listen up. Look at this. A sower goes out to sow, and in throwing the seed, some of it falls upon the path. And some birds come and they take it away. Other seed falls on rocky ground, and immediately it springs up because it's shallow soil. But when the sun comes up, it gets scorched by the wind and it withers away. Still, other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, so it yielded no grain at all. And other seeds fell on the good soil. And growing up, it had an increase of 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold. He who has ears, hear this. What's Jesus doing? That's all you got right there. Sitting in the boat, he's teaching, big crowd. Hear it, if you can hear it. Can you hear it? So in this section, Mark has put together a section on parables and why Jesus used them. We know it's a section on parables because it's bookended with that type of comment in this section. Look at verse 2. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, and then that's what I just launched into, and go on further than that as we move through it. Then the tail end of it, verse 33, with many such parables he spoke the word to them. So he's giving a sampling of parables so that we understand how Jesus taught in parables and why he did it. This section is to teach us that. It's a sampling of his parables to instruct us. Jesus himself answers the question of the why. It's twofold. We get it here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Because, I mean, you can imagine, if you're sitting there, he's there out there, you're with Jesus, he's teaching, and you look out at the faces of the big crowd, and they're going, why are we talking about farming exactly? It's like one of those sermons, you get to the end of the sermon and they say, Pastor, that sermon was deep. And you know, it's really code for saying, I did not understand what's the word you just said. So it must be me. You must be really, really smarter than me, and I didn't get it. Jesus, you're being deep. What's up with that parable about the sower? So they ask him about it, the 12 and those around him. So remember, when he appointed the 12 to go out and preach, that's an important context. There were also other disciples there, and out of those disciples, he chose the 12 and then appointed them to preach like he had been preaching and gave them authority to cast out demons. It's that group that this was drawn out of, and they asked Jesus about these parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That's one reason. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So you get the sense it's going to stay in parables. So that, and he's citing Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, kind of a condensed version of those verses in Isaiah. They may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Wow. Because it sounds an awful lot like it says there that Jesus tells them in this obscure way so they won't get it. You could turn to Isaiah if you want. I just cited it. You could look at it later, and you could look at the context there. Isaiah is told to preach a similar message. In his day, King Ahaz doesn't want to listen to God. He's told to ask for a sign. He's like, no, far be it from me to ask for a sign from God. But when Isaiah is commissioned to do this ministry, he's told to say this to the people. Be seeing and not hearing. Not seeing. Be hearing and not hearing. And it's a judgment passage there, and it's a judgment passage here. Don't forget that already in Mark, just to recap in nutshell form, we've already found out that the opponents of Jesus have judged Jesus instead of listening to him. They judged him under their take on the law and said, he's guilty. They have gone out and plotted to kill him with the Herodians. And they have done their opening salvo in said plot by accusing him of doing miracles by the power of the prince of demons, which if he was found guilty of that, he would be put to death. So we're dealing with a hard heart. And what is the just response from the just God? Judgment. And what is that initial judgment? Hardening their heart. Teaching in such a way that they will not get it, but his disciples will get it. That's sobering. We shouldn't be surprised by such teaching. This isn't brand new. Do you remember the shadow of this sort of thing that we have back in Egypt where Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then in other passages it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Or to look a reflection of this after the cross, look at the reflection of this in Romans chapter 1, 18 and following, where in wrath God gives them over to their darkened thinking. You guys can look that up later. I think it's a familiar text to many of you. Revelation 22, 11 through 12, it says a similar thing. That the righteous will be righteous and the wicked will go on being more and more wicked. This is a pattern that is being followed here. And the center of that pattern finds its place right here in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. You can say everything connects to that. Jesus is at the center. What Jesus is doing currently is hiding the message in judgment from his opponents. And with this very same message, he's teaching his newly commissioned apostles what to expect when they preach. He's instructing and he's judging. There is an implicit warning to you and I out here today, or to unbelievers in our midst. Certainly there's an implicit warning to unbelievers to not harden your heart, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But really, the passage is not about warning the wicked. This passage is about judging the wicked. So it comes with that implicit warning. But really, it is instructing the righteous, is instructing those who are clinging to Jesus, those who are going to follow in his footsteps, because he is establishing a pattern for the ministry of the word. It is striking to me, and I did not plan this, at how similar this morning's sermon is to this morning's Sunday school lesson. As I'm studying through them today, I was blown away by it. Same sort of message. But in this case, it's Jesus himself doing the teaching from parables. And the parables themselves are part of the message. Notice that he says to his disciples and to the 12 that they are given the secret of the kingdom of God. What do you mean the secret? It's a secret because most people aren't getting it. Not like some mystery religion, like you have to have some inner knowledge that nobody else knows. It's just, it's come, and everybody's going around like it hasn't come. Sounds like our day, doesn't it? Because it is a pattern that's being established here. God is doing it exactly this way for a purpose. Look at verses 13 through 15 where he instructs them about this parable now. Those outside, it's so they won't see it. But for those inside, you get the secret. What's the secret here? Let's see if we can ascertain the secret of the kingdom here. Verse 13 through 15. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So this is a little cue for us. This is the key that helps us understand the parables in the section. This is the key parable, the one that unlocks the other ones. Okay, verse 14, here's the explanation. The sower sows the word. So that's the key item, that the seed in the parable is the word of God. You could say probably more specifically the gospel, but it is God's word generally, because the word of God is all pointing ultimately at Jesus Christ. But the seed is the word of God. In the immediate context, Jesus speaks for God. That's what the scribes and Pharisees are missing. Jesus is speaking for God. They're hearing the words of God, and they're not hearing them. That's the first soil, if you will. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. That's the hard soil. It doesn't even penetrate. And immediately Satan takes it. It reminds us of the spiritual climate there. There's a lot of demons present, aren't there? This is a spiritual warfare that we often forget. But those who have gotten hard-hearted, that love their own way, love their own take on things, whether it's a religious manner or an irreligious manner, they have hard hearts. They reject it out of hand. That's ridiculous. Satan comes and plucks that message right out of their heart. Doesn't even get in. In verse 16, it's about the rocky soil. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Well, that sounds good. But verse 17 says, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Quick to accept, quick to fall away. Rocky soil. You know, as hard as it is to be rejected outright, I think this one's harder still. To be excited that somebody has accepted the faith, they've accepted the word of God, only to have them turn around and then fall away because it's too hard. That's a heartbreak. I think many, if not most of us, experienced that. It's heartbreaking. But the seed that falls on the rocky ground. And others, verse 18, are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. So it's a nice broad category. Cares, desires, stuff like that. They choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. We've all known wafflers. Waffle, 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 back and forth, back and forth. But, yeah, but if only I could get this done first, if I only get to this point. Many of us who grew up in Christian homes waffle. You know, like, oh, I'm going to do that when I'm an adult, I'll do that. Well, when I finally get this done, I'll do that. Or when I get this together, I'll get serious about that. Dangerous. Love for other things or fears about other things choke out the seed and it doesn't produce any fruit. But those, verse 20, were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. When it bears good fruit, it's really good and it's really fruitful. Now, think about who he's explaining this to. He's explaining this to his disciples, and especially the apostles that are going to be sent out to preach. Why do you suppose Jesus was sharing this with his 12 apostles in particular? Because they're going to be preaching and they're going to have these responses. Note that even while we can think about the warning to not be have the word of God choked out by other desires in our lives and not be shallow in our hearts, nor to be hard-hearted, all of those things are profitable things to talk about. It's not really what the text is about. The text really is about instructing those who preach the word what to expect. This is what will happen when you preach the message, repent. The kingdom of hand is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Follow Jesus. And you do it again and again and again. Some people are like, yeah, all right. No, that's too hard. Consider it. Not that the math is exactly right, but at least half the people are going to reject it. Then of the half that do receive it, probably some of the most excited ones don't stick it out. This is what you can expect when you preach the word of God. This is what's happening to Jesus right now. This is what's going to happen to his apostles when he sends them out in a few verses. It's coming. He's teaching them to have eyes to see and ears to hear. It's going to be a long lesson for them. It's a long lesson for all of us. But, you know, if you were going to be sent out as a prophet from God, you wouldn't want Isaiah's message, and that's what he's landing on here. You don't want the message like, you guys are not going to believe any of this. Oh boy, that's a message I can't wait to preach. You guys are all going to be really hard-hearted. Ha ha, that's my calling. But here it's not all, just a lot. Just a lot. And I think that's the point that Mark is also making by summarizing this lesson Jesus had for his apostles. It's like we too are still trying to preach the word, aren't we? And it still seems like we're not getting anywhere. We firsthand have seen people reject the message and hated us for the message. We've seen firsthand people that we thought were brothers fall away. Are we ready for that? This is the parable that kind of unlocks the rest of the parables as well. But know this right from the gate. Sharing the gospel will involve suffering. It will be the suffering of rejection and betrayal. Whatever else that comes with, it can end up being physical suffering. But see, in our churches here, we still think of ourselves as relatively physically safe, although it's getting a bit unnerving. But we still think, we're not expecting somebody to burst through the doors and start shooting. That's not typical here in the United States. When we think if we're not being shot at, then we're not being persecuted. But every single one of us understands what it feels like to look at somebody that needs the gospel desperately that doesn't see their need at all. And how stupid we start feeling when we start trying to tell them about their need. Every single one of us knows what that feels like. Even if we've never gotten the courage to open our mouths yet, we still feel it. Indeed, this teaching is for us because, look, sometimes we don't open our mouths because we say things like, what's the point? Well, let's move forward and let's see. Because the final parables, the remaining parables, really just kind of build on this basic key parable, okay? You could call this final section of parables overcoming the temptations to this secret kingdom. This secret kingdom means that I think the people aren't going to get it. You're going to see it, but a lot of other people around you aren't going to see it. The kingdom is here, and why don't everybody see it? Why don't they see it? We got the best news in the world. Why aren't people clamoring to our doors? Why are people running the other way? Well, when that happens, when we get rejected and betrayed and rejected and betrayed, there's temptations involved. First, let's look at the temptation to keep the truth to ourselves. Look at the next parable. It's actually kind of a double whammy parable. It's kind of a hybrid parable here. It's got a lamp in it. It's got using a measure. And, let's look at it. Verse 21. And he said to them, it is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Then he says this kind of cryptic sounding thing in verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. And to be made manifest is to reveal it, to show it. Okay? Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Let's take that second part first and let's think about that for a second. What is Jesus talking about? Well, what secret has Jesus been keeping to this point? He's the Messiah. He's the King. King's here. Kingdom's here. He's announced the kingdom and he's hidden the kingdom. He heals the leper and he tells him not to tell anybody. He doesn't listen to him, but he tells him not to. He silences the demons that are all trying to out him. And why doesn't Jesus want this announced? Why doesn't he want it known? Again and again, we'll see it in passages that come after this one. He literally brings a little girl back from the dead and he tells them, don't tell anybody. But here he's teaching about preaching to his 12 apostles and his other disciples. I think what he's saying in verse 22 is that this is going to be your job. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So then I ask you this, back into verse 21, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? What's the lamp represent? I think as we've been wrestling with that second verse, I think then the first verse becomes a little clearer. The lamp is not just the word of God, it's the apostles. It's the preachers. It's those who are proclaiming the light. The lamp is the one that's got the light and shining it out everywhere. You know the song. It's tempting, isn't it? Yeah, right? There's a lot of mine. That's all I'm going to do. But yes, God has granted us a knowledge of the truth. We've got the light. We have the light. We're lamps. We're meant to be put on a stand. We're not to be put under the bed. When you get rejected and betrayed all the time, aren't you tempted to go under the bed? Isn't it tempting to just keep the light to yourself? Why even tell this person? They don't want it. It's not going to work. That is a temptation, isn't it? Decide ahead of time, it's not going to work, so I guess we'll just wait for a better opportunity. And by the way, we have no x-ray vision to know which is which soil, right? We don't know ahead of time. And even if we did, this is the part where he's really landing on saying, I want you to get it. Don't miss this part. How do I know that? Because in verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, listen up. And then he says, pay attention to what you hear. It's like, didn't you just say that? Yes. All right. So he's like, don't miss this part. And what does he say? With the measure you use. Okay, wait. Now we got another image. We were doing a lamp for a second. Now we got a measure. What do you measure? You measure grain. You measure food. You measure things you eat. So if you use a generous measure, you're giving a lot of food. If you use a little measure, you're just giving a little food. And what's the food, do you think? Yeah, it's got to be the gospel, right? I mean, it's got to be the gospel. The gospel is consistent throughout it. The word of God is what people need to eat and have life. That's what they need, to eat and have life. That's what they need to see to have the truth. That's what they need planted in their heart so it will grow into the kingdom of God. That's what's constant here. But he says, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So you use a big measure, you get a big measure. That's interesting, isn't it? And still more will be added to you. So not only will you get the big measure, then you can get some on top of that. In other words, you have, let's put it this way. You are being granted life and joy in Christ. Life and joy. That's what you're eating. You're eating life and joy. And if you give that away generously, all around you, you're going to get a big measure of life and joy, and then more life and joy on top of that. He's teaching them to embrace the difficult calling. Totally worth it. Because you have to factor in God. Where is the life-giving food coming from? And then the scary warning in verse 25. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It makes you think about the first set of soil, right? The hardened soil. They lose the seed entirely. So if you try to protect your seed, or you try to hide, or you're ungenerous, you won't get much seed, best scenario. Worst case scenario, maybe you don't even have any seed to begin with. Maybe you've lost the message already. So the point is pretty straightforward. Don't hold back in the face of unbelief. Don't hold back. Share and share and share and share and don't stop. That is life for them and that is life for you. Don't miss that. You might think, but Pastor, all right, you've been studying all week. You study the Bible all the time. You got stuff to share. It's okay. You want more? You understand more? You want more joy? Give what you have away. I mean, you're here. Give away what you have. Give away what you have. Share what you know. So that's the first temptation to deal with, the temptation to keep the truth to ourselves out of fear or self-protection in some way. Very dangerous to go down that route. Second temptation, to want God's power when we preach. To want to have it for your own person. That's what I mean. Let's read the parable. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps, and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The sower does not grow the seed. This is just as important to know what you don't do. You share the word. It is not your job to make the word grow. Yes, you can go to another metaphor in other places. There's watering, you know, you water the word. There's things you do, but you do not make it grow. Even in that parable used by Paul, I think it was, one of his letters, Paulus watered, but God made it grow, even in that context. God makes the seed grow, period. Spiritual growth comes from heaven. The kingdom grows in a heart because of God. He uses his spoken word to do it, so we get to join him. But we don't make it happen. And sometimes when we get rejected and rejected and rejected, we're thinking, well, maybe if I could package it right, or I could make it more appealing, or I could... A slippery slope. To use a ridiculous example, you know, when you start hearing about churches having a clown come into their worship service, something is desperately wrong. But, you know, it's just, we want so desperately for the word to grow. And parents, hear this. We want our kids to grow. Not just the young ones, the old ones too. We want our kids to grow. But if they're young, we often think, well, if we have this or that program right. Not so. I ran many a good retreat. Good if you mean it was a lot of fun. People praised me for it. Back when I was a youth pastor. Boy, we could have some fun. How many of those kids did the word take root? Don't know. I know a few. But I'll tell you what, it was an eye-opener for me to find that there were parents that knew the gospel and loved the gospel, and talking to their kids, they didn't even know what it was. And when I started moving my focus to Bible studies for the kids, I didn't get as good a report. But brothers and sisters, we know only the Word of God can create life in our kids, period. Sometimes it's a little kernel thrown out there, or a little nugget over there. But the truth has gotten out there. There's a chance God will make it grow. The kids are young. We tell them the truth. We pray. Because according to the word of God, only God makes the seed grow. There's not a style of telling it. You can't put a band around it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the telling. I mean, it's good news. It should be a lot of fun. But only the living God makes it grow. The Word of God creates God's people, period. And God makes it work. When God spoke, let there be light, there was light. When God spoke, let there be light in the heart, there's light. It's where it comes from. You get really off track when you get this backwards. If you think the people of God create the word of God, all sorts of nonsense ensues. It's the word of God that creates the people of God. Point number three, the third temptation, the fear of insignificance, the fear of insignificance. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. It's a very tiny little seed. You can hardly see it. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So what was so tiny and seemingly insignificant becomes the biggest tree of all, providing shelter and dwelling. It's a safe place, protection. It's a home. Kingdom of heaven's like that. Kingdom of God is like that. So, Jesus here has reconstituted Israel, or you could say he's constituted the true Israel because he chose 12 apostles among his disciples. So the imagery is not lost. It's 12. There are 12 tribes. But there's 12 guys and a couple other followers. Not much of a nation. See, Jesus is living out this reality. These parables are pointing at what he's currently doing. But he's also establishing a pattern, which we shouldn't be surprised at. When God called Abraham to be a great nation, he's one guy and he doesn't have any kids and he's old. This is a pattern established in Scripture to get us ready for the truth. The truth is that God would come in this small way, it's seemingly insignificant way, and it was going to be so tiny that people are like, that can't be God. That can't, it's too small. And the Word of God goes out in that same sort of weakness again and again and again. Even today, even now, while we can stop and think about the Word of God having gone all over the globe, and there's still some corners. You heard of the 1040 window that the gospel hasn't penetrated to any significance yet. But it's most of the globe, right? It's all over the place. This tiny ragtag band of followers of Jesus Christ ended up taking down the Roman Empire. So we see it historically. But on the ground, when we're sharing the gospel, we're thinking, doesn't anybody want to listen to this? It's the best news in the world. It still feels small, doesn't it? This does feel like nobody's listening. But this set of parables is teaching us not to run from that, and quite the opposite, to embrace that. We're to give it and give it and keep giving it and keep giving it, not to fear its insignificance. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's a great parallel to our text this morning, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Notice it's not the whole gospel there he's saying. He's just saying the person and the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? He's noting the weakness, the smallness. And he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit," capital S, "and of power," God's power, "so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He preached in a way that nobody would believe him, and then they do. Isn't that amazing? This is freeing, brothers and sisters. We don't have to wait until we've arrived and that we've got this great skill. In fact, great skill could turn around and be a liability in some instances. Paul came with fear and trembling. The boldness of Paul, the courage of Paul, the God confidence of Paul, that's what we're commending. He wasn't saying he was eloquent. He just kept going. And he got beat up and he went back. He got stoned, left for dead. He goes back. He gets shipwrecked. He just keeps at it. He's locked up. He preaches to his guards. Even in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, what is Paul excited about? That in his trial, he shared the gospel because God was with him, kept him going. The message here is not confusing. And I hope that the Word of God will inspire us to do just this, to talk about Jesus all the time, knowing that it is the creative Word of God that will accomplish the work. It is God's own power that will make it work. And notice that work means some people will produce great fruit, and most people will reject it. That's the work. It's the work of judgment and salvation. Don't lose sight of that. Our stating the Word of God, our sharing the truth as humbly and as clearly as we know how, patiently, kindly, all that, will still ultimately be rejected again and again and again. And some will be excited and then still run away. We'll have our hearts broken. It will be hard. It will require suffering, brothers and sisters. It requires suffering. But that is part of the gospel pattern. A pattern initiated by Jesus Christ himself, predicted from Old Testament texts, and we could just go example after example of God using the weak and the small again and again and again to exemplify his strength. That is the pattern Scripture is commending to us. That is the pattern these parables are commending to us. God means for us to preach with God-confident weakness. So let's go do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that instructs our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear, and that indeed we would have hearts that listen up. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the preaching of God's word by turning to number 2.